Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
A number of months ago, a restaurant opened just right across the street here. It's called Fogo de Chão. And have you been there? Anybody been there? Oh my goodness, the food is delicious. But they invited some of us to come over and kind of taste the menu. And in fact, what they did is they gave us all access to the menu. It was one of those things they call a soft opening, so where they get their workers ready and their waiters and waitresses ready to serve. And so we went over there and we ate. And we ate, and we ate, and we just kept eating because it was literally the entire menu available. They just kept bringing meat around and more meat and more meat. And even they even opened up the salad bar if you wanted lettuce, if you wanted it, and hummus. They had that. That was available. But you could also eat as much meat as you possibly could eat. In fact, I did that. I'll just admit it. I'll raise my hand. There was a moment where I think we both hit like a tipping point, my wife and I, and we're like, but it's free. And we could eat more if we wanted to. But it was full access to everything. And they just kept coming around. It was an incredible experience. And actually, it was really good. And they did a great job with it. And we just kept eating. And I began to think to myself, this is kind of nice. I like full access to everything. Have you ever had that before with anything where you went to eat somewhere and they're like, it's on the house. You can eat whatever you want. And you had full access to the menu. Or maybe it was one of those situations where somebody provided for you for a year to have your car washed at maybe like an H2Go, where you could go every day as much as you want. And you thought maybe today, well, I got a little speck on my car, but I have full access to the H2Go shop. So I'll go there and I'll get my car washed. Or maybe it was, remember back in the day, there was this place called Disneyland and it was affordable. The season pass was affordable. Anybody remember those days? It's like I didn't have to leverage my house or one of my kids to get a pass. It was, oh, you could just buy a pass. And they had it where you could go whenever you wanted. You remember those days? Whew, you didn't have to make a reservation to show up, but you could just show up. And I remember when it was affordable way back in the day and my kids were little, Bethany, my wife, would take them whenever she wanted to take them. And they could go on whatever rides they wanted to go on and they could just go and go and go. They had full access to Disneyland. That was an incredible moment. I think this is what I think. I like full access, don't you? It's hard to go back to someplace when you don't have full access anymore. It was always so nice when you could get as much as you want of whatever you wanted. Now, think about this for a second. What if you could have full access to the living God? What if you could wake up in the morning and say, God, I want you to be with me today, and I want to be with you. I want to walk in your presence, and I want to walk in your footsteps. And God said, Jeff, you got it. I'll be there with you. What if that could be the truth? Think about it for a second, if you had full access to say, God, I'm walking through my day today, and maybe I committed a sin. Think about that. I know none of you do that, but let's just say it happened, right? Once. And you said, I committed a sin, and God said, listen, if you commit a sin, here's what you can do. You can come to me and you can say, will you forgive me? And Jeff, I will forgive you. What if you had that sort of full, all access to the Lord? No walls, no barriers. And God was just like, yeah, come to me anytime. Whether you're in your car or you're at work, it doesn't always have to be while you're at church, but you could go anywhere in a restaurant and you could have full access to me. Wouldn't that be cool? And I know some of you are looking at me like, yeah, that's what we have. You're saying that's my experience. That's what I believe. I have full access to the living God. And I'd say, yeah, that's true. Amen to that. But I'm telling you, there's someone here this morning, and there's people maybe here this morning who haven't tasted that access before, who never realized fully the access that they have to the living God, that some person could be here this morning, and they'd say, I've heard of Jesus. I know the religious figure, the historical figure who's Jesus, but I've never really understood all that comes along with believing and putting my faith in him. So this idea that there's a God who gives us complete access to him, that's a foreign concept for me. Or maybe you're this person. You're someone who said, I believe in Jesus, and I've walked with him for some time. But my access to Jesus, it's not the full pass. Like, I didn't get the full parking included, every day is available. I didn't get that pass. I got the middle pass, where it's like, I kind of get some access to him, but not the full access. In fact, if you knew me, Jeff, if you really knew who I was, I don't come to church that often, and I don't read the Bible that much. So my access is a little diminished. And maybe that's you this morning. And I'll hopefully, by the time we leave this morning, I want you to understand who Jesus really is and that he gives full access to those that put their faith and trust in him. Or maybe you're this person. Yeah, amen, Mike. Imagine this. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And I believe in the access. And I take advantage of it every day. I come to him and I pray. But I've never really fully understood why I get that access. Like, what is it that gives me that complete access to the Lord? Like, why is it? I've heard us talk about it at Refuge. We talk about it, I've read it in Scripture. But maybe I've never fully comprehended. How do I get that access? I want to talk about that this morning, and hopefully, if you're one of those three people, before you leave this morning, you'll understand why Jesus is so worthy of our praise, why we fall on our knees before him, and we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And by the time we leave, I pray we're in that spot together of worshiping and praising him. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We love the access where there's no walls and no barriers, no deterrent for us accessing. And I'll tell you, we have access to the Lord in that way. No walls and no barriers. Hebrews 9, look at Hebrews chapter 9. Kind of where we've been and where we're going is this idea that there's a group of Jewish people who were part of temple Judaism. They understood the role of the high priest. They offered animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, for the covering of sins. And then Jesus comes along, and these Jewish people, they put their faith in Jesus, and they're saying, oh, we're all in for Jesus. And then there comes this moment, because of persecution, because of the comfort of going back to what they knew, they're considering walking back into Judaism again and leaving Christ. Some of them even trying to do both. Maybe we'll honor Jesus and we'll still go to temple Judaism. We'll still honor the high priest. And the author of Hebrews is making the argument. Here's what he's saying, and you know this because we've studied this for so long. Jesus is greater than what? Everything. Jesus is greater than everything. In fact, he's making the argument that you can't go back to temple Judaism any longer. You don't go back to the high priest and animal sacrifices. Once you have met Jesus, once you know Jesus, you don't go back to those old ways anymore because Jesus is so much greater. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying throughout the book of Hebrews, including right now in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, he's going to talk about the earthly temple. He's going to talk about the earthly, tabernacle. He's going to paint the picture of the earthly tabernacle. And inside of this, he's going to make an argument at the end to say, there were some limitations to this tabernacle. As great as it was, there were some limitations to this earthly tabernacle. So listen to what he says. He's going to explain it. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant and ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak. Now, some of you are reading this in 2024 thinking, what in the world? What does this have to do with anything? I don't understand. What are all these things? But a first century Jew would have known exactly what he's talking about. Oh, I know. He's talking about the tabernacle that God called Moses to build as our people were moving through the desert. It would have looked something like this. There it is. Now, here's what's significant about it. Number one, God called them to build it, and he gave them the exact dimensions of what it was supposed to look like. And as the people moved through the desert, the tabernacle went with them. Always, this is significant, sitting in the middle of the people, signifying something, signifying that God should always be at the middle of your community, at the middle of your life. And so he's saying, wherever you move this tabernacle, make sure it's always in the middle of all the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, here's the thing. This tabernacle was called on by God, but here's what we're going to learn. It was only a symbol. It was only a picture. It was only an image of something that was to come. And so, by the way, were all the things that were inside the tabernacle, which we saw the list. Did you see the list here in our text? As we looked at this list, starting in verse 2, there were some things that were inside of the tabernacle. The first thing that's mentioned, if you look up here on the slide, is this thing. What was that called? Does anybody remember? The lampstand, right? Good job, everyone. The lampstand, right? And what do you think? Let's just throw it out there. What do you think the lampstand did? Lampstand did what? Produce light. It produced light, in fact, for the tabernacle. This was the place where they would tend to the wicks, and the light would light up that entire tabernacle. Now, significant about the light is this. Comes from Isaiah 42, verse 6. Here's what it says. I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a what? As a light to the Gentiles. One of the representations of that light inside of the tabernacle was, number one, God is the light, lighting up the darkness. But number two, what? You will be a light to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Israel, my people, my chosen people, you will represent me to the nations around you. I am going to use you as a light in the darkness of the world. What else is significant about the light? What does Jesus come to say? What does he say? Jesus, in John 8:12, says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but what? Have the light of life. Jesus says, listen, I am the light of the world. In the same way in that tabernacle was the light, now I am the light of the world. Then he calls you and me to be what in the world around us? Look what he says in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, listen, Israel, I am the light of the world. Now you go out and be the light amongst the people in the living in darkness. What else is in that first part of the temple? What was it? What else was on there? The table with what was on the table? The showbread. What was the significance of the showbread? The showbread would have been 12 loaves representing what? The 12 tribes of Israel. The priests would come in each week and they would eat the loaves in front of the Lord and they would put 12 new loaves back up again. What did the loaves represent? God's sustaining glory. The idea that I will provide for you, I will care for you, I will be with you, I will continually provide for you all along. That as you put your faith and trust in me, and as you walk with me, I will sustain you. What does Jesus come and say? Do you remember? What does he say? I am the bread of life. I will sustain you, is what Jesus says. I will feed you and nourish you to where you really needed to be fed and nourished. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I will sustain you like back in the tabernacle days, when the 12 loaves were laid out, the idea was God will sustain you. Well, we go a little bit further, and what do we hit next? Do you see what we hit next? In verse 4, look at verse 4 with me. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid all sides. So we kind of get to this second wave. And actually, right here is where we're at. So we've passed the lampstand and the showbread, and now we get to this censer, which is just outside the veil. And the censer would have represented coming to the Lord in the morning with prayer and at night with prayer. They would light the censer. The priests would light the censer in the morning and in the night, representing God's presence and us seeking after him. And then we move in behind the veil. And now we've entered in the veil. And what's in behind the veil? Look what it says here. In it are, here we are, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, verse 4, in which were the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Now, here's a small image of it. The Ark of the Covenant has three things inside of it. Do you remember what they were? We just read it. Number one, somebody, throw one out. The manna, okay? Manna said what? God is sending manna in the desert as Israel's traveling along, and they were to keep a part of it, and it didn't die out, right? It was God's provision for his people. What else? Aaron's rod. Do you remember what the rods were laid out, and God said, I'm going to choose who the anointed line of the Israel would be, the Levitical line or the Aaronic line, and whoever's rod buds, that's the one, and it was Aaron's line. And this Aaron's staff that was put there actually budded and bore fruit. And in that moment, Aaron has said, okay, this is the line, the Levitical line that we're going to use as our priest and ultimately our high priest. What else is in there? The Ten Commandments are in there. The tablet with God's law. As a reminder, listen, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, as a reminder of what? Our sin. And our inability to keep that law. These are the commands of God. And they were to draw us into a place of saying, God, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need to sacrifice these animals, as you've called us to do, to cover over our sins. That sin has a consequence. And so the tablets are in there. What else is significant about this that he mentions here in our text? What else is a part of the ark? The cherubim sitting on top, and even cooler than that is what's sitting as the lid, the mercy seat. This is significant, the fact that the living God, and sometimes I think we think, oh, well, mercy's in the New Testament. But we look throughout the Old Testament, we see mercy, the mercy of God, time and time again with the people of Israel. So much so that as Moses is creating the ark, he says, I want you to build this. I want you to add on to it. A mercy seat. The people are going to need my mercy and my grace. And so we go to Exodus 25, 21, and listen to what God says. He says, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark, you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, access to the living God. I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, above everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. I want you to take this image in for a second. God's saying, above this ark, I'm gonna come and meet with you. And some people believe that's the very real presence, the Shekinah glory of God meeting with Moses or the high priest above the ark, between the wings of the cherubim. What's below inside of the ark? You remember one of the items that was in there? What was it? The Ten Commandments. And what did the Ten Commandments tell us? You're a sinner. You need grace. You need, what's the word? Mercy. And so right in between the righteousness and holiness of God and between the commandments, which tell us you're sinful, so am I, and we are in need of this one place. This mercy seat, where the blood of the sacrifice would have been sprinkled on it, and God would have said, I'm remembering your sins no more. I'm covering over your sins at the mercy seat of God. I want you to know this. This is only a big, huge signpost pointing to something, someone that was to come. That this was always part of their story and part of their testimony from the very beginning. God said, I am going to be a merciful God to my people. And so when we started this whole thing off and we were talking about access and do we get access and what kind of access do I have, God's heart has always been moving us towards this place of access to him. Complete access, even from the very beginning of his story. And then from the very beginning of his people's testimonies. In fact, can you imagine if you're a little kid and you're in that tabernacle time and the people of Israel are moving through the desert and you're walking with your mom and your dad and you want to look inside that tent so badly. What's inside there? What is inside there? Oh, you want to know? It's God's presence. And that's where we offer sacrifices to him, the living God. And that child would have begun to learn, oh, there's a consequence to my sin. And there's something unique and special about the presence of God inside of that holiest of holies where only the high priest, your mom or dad would have told you, only the high priest can go, and only once a year. And inside that little child's mind would have been, the presence of God is special. It's unique. It's amazing, but it's limited. I can't go inside of there. I can't walk inside the tent and just do whatever I want to do. Actually, there's this gravity to the heaviness and the weight of the glory of God. And it's so important that I honor him with my life and who he is. He's powerful and he's righteous and he's just. And all of these things would have been taught to those little kids as they walked around and they learned about who God is. And they've always had a thought, I can't enter into that presence. I can't walk into the holiest of holies. That's for one man at one point of the year. And then the author of Hebrews says, but let me open this up to you a little bit. And let me tell you more about what God is doing. Look at verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services, more than likely with the lampstand and the showbread and the censer of prayer. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. In other words, this was the service of the high priest and the priest, and they took it seriously because God had called them to take it seriously. And now, I want you to see this. Look at verse 8. God is going to open this up by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to reveal something about his plan. Look at verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, so the third person of the Trinity speaking, this is what he reveals, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. It had not been revealed yet while the first tabernacle was still standing, the time we just talked about. The real access to the holiest of holies had not been shown yet. In fact, verse 9, look what it says. It was what? Symbolic. You mean there was an image or a picture of something that was going to happen in the future given to God's people so they would learn the symbol and the idea of what it was to mean? And it was symbolic, verse 9, for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed them, the service, perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with food and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. What are they saying there? Holy Spirit reveals there was this symbolic tabernacle. And inside that symbolic tabernacle, as we already talked, there was this first kind of section, and then there was the holiest of holies. And he's saying all of that was symbolic about what God was going to do soon, real quick. He said, in fact, in this time, you guys are continually offering animal sacrifices, first century. And I'm telling you, these animal sacrifices, They're faulty in the area of being able to perfect one's, what did it say there? One's conscience, or their inside, or their thought process, or who they truly are. The animal sacrifice was good to put a Band-Aid over the flesh, right? Over the sin, and to cover over the sin. Band-Aid, Band-Aid. But the Band-Aid keeps getting ripped off every time someone sins. Put another Band-Aid on. Rip off. Put another Band-Aid on. And something's not changing inside of that person. Their conscience is not changing. In fact, what is happening in this moment is that they just keep every year offering animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice to cover over their sins, but the sin problem is not being dealt with. And he's saying this first temple was symbolic until this moment. What moment? What moment did it all change? Look what it says in verse 9, very end. Sorry, verse 10. Concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until what time? The time of what? Reformation. And what does he mean by reformation? He means until the time, and the idea of reformation there is when all things were set straight. When all things were set straight. Or this, when all things were made new. There's a moment coming, the author of Hebrews says, when all things will be set straight and all things will be made new. Sort of like, I don't know, a new covenant that God will make with his people. And in this new covenant, here's what happens. The person, you and I, as we put our faith in Christ and we follow after him, guess what happens to us? We're changed not from the outside in, but what? From the inside out, that our conscience is now aware of the Spirit of God working within us. In fact, look what it said last week or 2 weeks ago in Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And by the way, this is all the way back in Jeremiah 31. And the author of Hebrews is quoting it saying, God promised way back in the Old Testament that God would do something new inside of us. And here's the promise. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them where? On their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. God said, I'm going to do something new inside of them that will deal with the sin problem that's inside of them, not just put a Band-Aid on the flesh, because they'll keep sinning over and over and over again. And more animals, which are insufficient to erase sin out of their lives, will keep dying. So I'm going to do something new inside of them. In fact, here's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what? He is, she is, a new creation. What happened to the old? What did it say? The old is passed away, gone. Behold, all things have become new inside of you. That God says, I'm going to establish with my people a new covenant. And when they come to me and they come underneath this new covenant, that I'm going to do a new work inside of them. And you are no longer who you used to be. And you want to talk about access to the living God? When that transformation takes place, he says, listen, come to me, Jeff, early and often, in the morning and in the night and throughout the day. You can come whenever you want. You have full access to me, granted to me. This is that time, he says, of reformation. What happens in this time of reformation? What is temporal in the temple or in the tabernacle becomes eternal. What is old becomes new. Fulfillment of scripture prophecy. The internal change instead of external change. It's an amazing moment. Look at verse 11 with me. It only gets better. But Christ came. This is the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. And in other words, in that tense or that section context, it's the heavenly things. But Christ came as high priest of the heavenly things with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. What was Moses' tabernacle made with? Hands, right? God said, listen, I want you to build this tabernacle for me. Moses and his people do it. That tabernacle was made with hands. Jesus' tabernacle, his presence, his heavenly, the greater things, the heavenly things up in heaven that are not made, that are not of this creation in verse 11, not of this creation. Not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You see, there was the holiest of holies in the earthly tabernacle created by man's hands. And now he's saying, Jesus is better than that. He's in the holiest, most holy place in the presence of the living God, the Father. And he got there. How? How did he get there? What did the text say? Not by the blood of goats, not by the symbols, but by what? His blood, his own blood. Now, he's going to make a distinction here between the two different bloods, the blood of animals and Jesus's blood. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, in other words, that's how we used to do it. It was the blood of goats and the heifer, and that's how we did the sacrifices, and we sprinkled for cleanliness. We put the Band-Aid on it. Look at what it says in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without what? Spot, perfect, sinless Son of God, cleanse your conscience, not just your flesh, but your inside, from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. There was an old one. This is the new one. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You see, Jesus' blood, the blood of the sinless Son of God, spotless is what the text said, that he could enter into the presence of God and said, I'm paying for all those people, all of their sins. I'm asking by the sacrifice of my blood, eradicate those sins, past, present, and future. And Jesus does this. The blood of bulls and goats cannot do it. Never were designed to do it. And that's the author of Hebrews saying, you're thinking about going back to Judaism? After knowing who Jesus is as our great high priest, as he sits in the presence of the living God, and he said, I paid for them. Put them on my tab. My blood covers over all of their sins. And I want them to have unlimited access into the presence of the living God. And I want them to be with me. Listen, here's the thing. What they were really wanting to go back to was what we would say today in the church, works-based faith. They were wanting to go back to what was controllable, and what they knew. In other words, I'll sacrifice an animal, and that'll cover my sin. I'll sacrifice an animal, I'll cover my sin. It's what I could do to earn the access to the living God. And the new covenant says, no, that's not how it works. The new covenant says you can't work your way unto salvation. You can't work your way into access. And sometimes don't we try to do this a little bit today? Well, if I'm a good person, or if I read the Bible enough, or if my church attendance is good enough, then God will have to accept me, right? And that's the works-based faith. And he's saying none of that is true. In fact, it's only one way. There's only one way to gain access with the living God, and that's the spotless, sinless blood of Christ that not only covers sin any longer, eradicates sin, completely wipes it out. As far as east is from the west, I will remember their sins no more. God does that through the blood of Christ. Now, look at verse 16. For where there is a testament, or another idea of that would be will, where there's a testament or a will, there must also be a necessity, there also must by necessity be the death of the testator, or the one who came up with the will. For a testament, or will, is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, verse 18, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. So he's going to make an argument based on Exodus 24, the account where God makes this covenant with Moses. And he's saying to them, listen, even the first covenant, there had to be death and blood. Even when God was way back in the Old Testament making this covenant with Moses, there had to be both death and blood. Look what he says, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What's he said there? First of all, in order for you to receive your inheritance, you know this, someone has to die, right? You have a relative, you have a family member, and you're in their will. You don't get that until they die, I hope, right? None of you, right? It's only after they die that you get whatever they put in the will for you. So his idea here, what he's giving the concept for, is Christ must die in order for you to receive the benefits of the new covenant. Christ must die. Second thing he's saying is just like back in the Old Testament when Moses and God came together and confirmed the covenant by both death and blood. In the new covenant, there must also be what? Death and blood. And he's saying to these people who are thinking, maybe we'll go back to the old ways. Maybe we'll go back to Judaism. He's saying, no. Listen, God followed the same pattern with the old covenant as into the new covenant. It's just, here's the thing. Christ is so much better. His blood is spotless. He's the perfect, sinless Son of God, and he died for you. He did it by himself. He committed himself to die on that cross for you and for me, and he's sitting in the right hand in the holiest of holies. This is a better covenant. Now look at verse 23 with me. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, Moses' tabernacle, holiest of holies, which are copies of the true, but here's where Christ went, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Listen to those two words. What are those two words? For us. You want to go back to the high priest and temple Judaism and animal sacrifices? Do you know that you have Jesus who died for you, who paid a price for you, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in ministry for us? This is incredible. In fact, there's a moment where he tells his disciples, he says, I go to prepare a place for you so that we can be together, so that you can come and be with me for us. Earlier on in Hebrews, it says he always goes to make intercession for us daily, right? For us. Take it in for a second. This is incredible news that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father for you and for me. This changes everything. He's a living, active God, and he's calling us into relationship with him, full access to the living God. Here's where we'll close. Look at verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. In other words, someone might say, you mean all the time he's in front of the Father offering sacrifices and sacrifices of himself over and over and over again? That would be the question of the person. And here's what the author of Hebrews, he answers that question. He says this, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. One moment in time. He pays the price, no longer needing animal sacrifices anymore. Jesus doesn't always have to die every day. There's one moment in time where he dies on that cross and he pays for the sins of the people with the sacrifice of what? Himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, you, me, those that put their faith in Christ. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, this is important, apart from sin for salvation. In other words, he's coming again, and he's not coming again to deal with sin because he's already done it. Do you see that? He's already dealt with sin. For those that say, listen, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner that needs your grace. I look at the commands of God and I think, there's no way I could follow all those things. And it turns me to repentance. And it then turns me to say, I need your mercy. I need your grace. And God shows up and he says, by the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. And your insides, your conscience, as our text said, will change. From the inside out, your life will begin to change. And I ask you this question, have you done that? Have you put your faith in Christ? Because then he says, I will take care of your sin forever. And when I return, it's not about taking care of sin, that's done. It's about salvation. It's about, here we are, full access to the living God. It's about entering into his presence forever and eternity. That the opposite would be cast away from his presence for eternity. And what we're saying this morning is that Jesus has come to give us that access that we all desire. We want to be in the hands of the Father forever. And it's something, by the way, you can do right now. It's something you begin to experience even right now. Remember the three people that I talked about as we started this time together? I said, there's probably some people who've come this morning or are watching online, and they're like, I've heard of Jesus, but maybe he's a good teacher or a prophet, or maybe he's just a good historical figure. I hope that's changed for you. He is so much more than that. As you look at the text of Scripture and see who he truly is, he's so much more than just a historical figure. And I'm praying this morning that you will make a decision to follow after Jesus. The second person might be this. Well, I'm a Christian. I have been all my life, but I'm not a good Christian. I don't come to church all the time, and I don't know, I don't read the Bible as much as I should. I don't pray as much as I should. So I think my access to the Lord is a little bit diminished. I don't know that I have complete access. You guys probably all have like the high level free parking access. I have the like barely get in the door access, right? And you may be thinking that, and I'm telling you, that's a false thought. Because you're either for him or you're against him. You ever step in with him and say, I am a follower of Jesus, and I believe what the text says, that the blood of Christ covers me because of my faith in him. Not because I'm a good person or I do a lot of good things, only by the blood of Christ. And the third person, I think, maybe is some of us who've never really just considered how important the blood of Christ is. We read about it, we sing about it, we talk about it, but when I look at what it offers me, the spotless Son of God, the blood of Christ covered over my sins, eradicated the sins from my life, and now God looks at me differently. And because of that blood, because of that sacrifice, I have full access to him. I wake up in the morning, I say, God, here I am. He says, I see you. I'm with you today. I'm going to walk with you through it. God, would you forgive me? Yes, because of what Jesus did. You, Jeff, you're forgiven today. And I live in that freedom and that grace and that mercy. And I know many of you do too, but maybe sometimes we just need to think, that's why we sing. That's why we love Jesus. That's why we praise him. Amen? Amen. Amen. I can't think of a better way to close our time than to do this thing that Jesus actually commanded us to do. And when we oftentimes do this, we read a scripture passage. I will do that this morning. But you can think, as Jesus is giving them this meal, as they're sitting together in this meal, and they're considering all that would take place, and Jesus knows this is the time of reformation that we just read about in our text. There's going to be a moment where the old covenant is old, And the new covenant becomes fresh and new, and people's insides will change. God will do this radical work inside of them. And Jesus knows all that as he's sitting with his friends at the communion table. And he says, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have them do this often as they meet together. And I want them to do this as a remembrance of what the old covenant was like and what the new covenant brings to them. Freshness of life, movement of the Spirit inside of them. And so, if you would, take that first part of, take the bread. In 1 Corinthians, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11. Here's what it says, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and receive that now. Lord, what we recognize in this moment is that you physically came to earth. You came from heaven to earth, and you put on human flesh that was tangible. You could be touched, and you could suffer, and you could have emotions and pain and be tempted in all ways. And you are human. You walked amongst us. And so, Lord, we recognize that. And because of that, Lord, that suffering and death on the cross came at a heavy, heavy price. One, Lord, that we don't take lightly. And so remember that sacrifice now, Lord, of your death on the cross, your body broken for us. Verse 25 says this, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Go ahead and receive the juice now. And maybe, Lord, this morning, as we've talked about the importance of access, of being able to walk in your presence, of being able to have a relationship with the living God that's open and free, maybe that sip of juice that represents your blood actually has a little bit more significance to us this morning in our understanding of what that means, to be able to be under the new covenant, what came again, Lord, at a price to you. But you loved us, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but what, Lord, have eternal life. And so, Lord, thank you for that gift that comes by the blood of the Lamb, the spotless blood of the Lamb that pays a price that we could never pay. And Lord, I just love this vision of this idea, Lord, that you eradicate our sins as far as east is from the west. In your eyes, they're gone. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for being a God who loves us deeply, who grants us mercy and grace. We praise your name, Lord. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.